Ed's out there looking after the three precious children. And we better not hassle him too much. Well, there he is. He's back. Let's give him a bit of a hand as he comes in. Yay! There he is. Okay. Marion's, she's got a word for us. Like this morning with Andy beginning the series in Ruth, this is also part of the study that these guys have been doing. Some revelation that Marion has had around this whole creation thing, right? Yeah, so let's just reach out and just pray that God will speak to all of us. Yeah, Lord God, we do just thank you that you're a creative God. We thank you that you made us and you made everything around us. And Lord God, I just pray that as Marion speaks tonight, that you would, your creative power would be at work. Your revelationary power would be at work, and we'd be just receiving stuff and learning stuff and growing tonight as we hear from your heart, from your word. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you. Good evening, guys. Good to see you. So Roger said I've had a little revelation about creation, and so I'm going to share that with you tonight. Actually, I've got quite a few notes here from our course, so hopefully you find them interesting for yourself as much as we have. So, I'm looking forward to sharing this with you. But just a little bit of background, for not everybody knows that I think most people do, that I've had a career in science, and it's been a year now since I have been in science. Now I'm just a full-time mum, but boy, is it way harder than working at a job. My goodness me. At least you get coffee breaks and lunch breaks, and you can play sport. At lunchtime, it's just a total different kettle of fish when you're looking after kids. Private toilet time, private shower time, a shower. You know, shower would be nice. So I've actually worked it out. It's been about 18 years that I've been in molecular biology. 18 years, I'm not that old. I must have started like when I was 5. Amazing. So I've been working at AgriSearch for 16 years in reproductive technologies, and mainly what I wanted to do when I was at university as I wanted to be involved in genetic engineering. So all of my scientific career, I have been a genetic engineer, really. So I have a little bit of an idea about what happens with genes and genomes, just a little bit. And I've also always been interested in our origin and where we came from. I grew up with a belief in God, and I've always had a belief in God, but I didn't really know anything about God or about creation from God's account. So I started to explore origin theories, especially while I was at uni, and I took up a paper in anthropology, which is the study of the origin of life, and I was really open to learning about the evolution of man and the Big Bang, and if I could be convinced that this is real, then I was willing to accept it, because I'm willing to move forward as a scientist and see things from a scientific point of view. And then I learned quite quickly, so this is from an open point of view, I'm willing to take this on, and I learned quite quickly that these theories are full of holes and missing links, and it really annoyed me because I was looking for an answer and I didn't find it. And I found that these theories were theories and unproven, although ferociously taught and defended. I sort of sat up in the class and thought, come on, guys, be analytical here, use your brain. Missing links all over the place. How can you put your life on this? So anyway, I was annoyed by that. So, And it's also interesting to note that the evolution of man from apes and the Big Bang, these theories are now out of favor with scientists, and that there isn't a strong and convincing replacement theory at the moment. So they're sort of like carry on coming up with theories and running experiments, looking for something to pin their hat to and say, we believe in this. There actually isn't anything going that's convincing at the moment. from a scientific point of view. So the Genesis account is actually, it's a really odd account. It's quite interesting that it all happened when there was nobody to witness it. Nobody had been created to see it. So God then has to retell his story later to somebody. And so the Genesis creation is God's account in his language describing what he did. And I have 7 points. Let's see if you can keep up with them. I'm sure you can. To go through. And that the Genesis account is really unique. So every culture and religion has their own account of creation. And there are common themes across these different accounts to the Genesis account. But the Genesis account is very unique, and that is what I really want you to take home. It is unique. So I'm going to share with you one ancient account and see how you feel as you listen. So this is the Enuma Elish from the Gilgamesh Chronicle, and it's an ancient Babylonian account of creation. Yeah. So it starts with these gods, and they're at war. And there's two in particular called Marduk and Tammuz. And they have a bit of a beef with each other, and they have a battle. And Marduk takes a sword and cuts Tammuz in half. And it's just violent and gruesome and bloody, and separates the pieces. And so there we have the creation of the earth and the heavens, and it's now been separated. And then there are these other lesser gods, and their role is to provide food and build temples and make sacrifices in honor of the greater gods, and they get frustrated and probably a bit bored, and they go on strike, and they're not serving these greater gods anymore, and there's Marduk. So what does Marduk do? He's got to keep authority here, so he slays another god and takes clay and mixes it in with its blood from the god to form a human, and that's how it creates humans. How do you feel? Isn't this awesome? Yeah. And then these humans were then created to do what the lesser gods were supposed to do. So they're supposed to provide food and make sacrifices and build temples to the greater god. So really, in this account, humans are created to be slaves. So that's one account. And then there's also like something closer to home, I suppose, is the Māori story of creation. So you have the Sky Papa. I'm not the best at this, so it's, you know. But you have the Sky Papa and the mother, the Earth Mother, and they loved each other very much that they hold each other so close that there's no space between them. But they have kids, and their kids are in the space between them, and they're kind of trapped, and they're wanting some space of their own. So the kids sort of argue about what to do about their parents. This is how I understand it. And then they decide that the older one should do something about it. So he takes 4 posts and he puts these posts up and separates mum and dad, and there's the sky and the earth. And but one of them's not stoked about this. He never wanted that to happen. And he's in charge of the wind. So he sends cyclones and strong winds and tsunamis and all sorts of destructive things because he's angry all around the world all the time. So that's another account of how the heaven and the earth were separated. But the Genesis account is different, and it doesn't have this violence for a starter. It's not an angry account. It also tells us that there are not many gods, but just one God, God the Father, and that creation was an act of harmony, right? So we'll get to that. The humans were not created to serve the gods and doing things like appeasing and weird things like manipulating gods and appeasing gods, but rather that God created everything for us out of love, and that the goal is a relationship, a loving relationship. So it's a total different story. And then the account, of course, is theological, and it tells us who God is and what he's like. This is what the whole point is, the Genesis account is. It tells us who God is and what he's like and who we are and what we're created to be. Yeah. Second point is that there was a beginning and the universe wasn't always there. Like, you lay up late at night thinking about what was there and nothing was there, but God was there, and who created God? It's a good question, but God is eternal. He's always been there and he'll always be there. And then, if you say, pooey, well, then what? You know, something has always had to be present because you can't have anything form out of nothing. So you've either got a God that can create and speak into existence, or then everything's already there. So you have to choose, is it matter or is it God? And really that's what it comes down to. So you have faith in God or you think that matter's always there. Something has to always be present. You don't get anything from nothing. You don't get combustion. You don't get a chemical reaction. You don't get anything if there's nothing there. So something has to be there, and God was there. God is eternal. Number three, the Genesis account is actually a very credible account. There isn't anything in the creation account that a scientist cannot agree with. So what I mean by that is that there's another account, I think it's like an Indian tribe, I'm not quite sure, but they believe that the earth was formed on top of a turtle. And that the earth just grew and grew and grew from the turtle, and it was swimming through the ocean. Well, it's not. We know that. You know, like we know that we're not all standing on a giant turtle swimming through the ocean. We know that. So the creation account is credible. Whereas some of these other ones are just so far-fetched. Science can show it's not true, you know, I don't know. And here's another statistic for you that, in particular with physicists, there are more physicists that believe in God than the general public do. So people who are in this field of physics, there are more of them that believe in God than the general public. That maybe those that don't look at science and question. And at work, we have work bay, and it's we work facing somebody else, and there's two. So there's four into our bay, and on my bay, three of us are Christians, and one of us is atheist. So I just thought that was interesting. I mean, it's not a big enough number to say, wow, look at that statistic. It is not. But it's still interesting that at my work, there are three church-attending Christians out of the four of us. I thought that was interesting. Number four, with the creation account, we don't have the process. Like, God doesn't say exactly what happens. He commands, and it is. And that's what happens. We don't operate like that. We don't really get to command. Generally, I can't command my dinner to be cooked and it appear cooked. You know, I don't have that power. That's the rubbish. I command this rubbish to go out and it goes out. So, but that shouldn't surprise us, you know, because we see Jesus doing miracles, and he does the miracles, and it happens, and we don't go, well, hold on a minute, you didn't tell us how that happened, so, you know, it's not really that good. Well, it is good. It's amazing. Whereas a surgeon, so if Jesus is healing a blind man, he can just heal the blind man, because he can. But a surgeon will have to operate, you know, and then you can get a rundown of the process, whereas the command goes out from God and the healing happens. So the language of Genesis is not scientific. It's phenomenal. It's a phenomenon. It's awesome. And my fifth point is that the Genesis account is not an argument against microevolution. I think evolution, yes, but microevolution, no. So macroevolution is where life comes from no life. Personally, I just think that's a load of phooey. That's my personal opinion, and I think really it's just the lack of understanding, I suppose, to be polite. But microevolution, like small changes over time to adapt a species to cope to a new or a challenging environment, for example. That's a real thing because living things are complex and they have genes that can be turned on and turned off, and there's epigenetics, like proteins that come and interact with your DNA and do different things with your DNA, and there's feedback loops. So there's all sorts of complicated things that are going on in living systems, and animals are adapting all the time. And most of the time, that information is already in their genome to do so. It's not that a mutation has happened to create another super species or whatever. That can happen, but it's very rare, and most of the time the information is in the genome. So microevolution is a real thing, and creation and microevolution, they don't really go together. So you can't, you know, like if someone says, oh, but I believe in evolution, just don't even get into an argument over it. It's not worth it. Just not go, that's nice. And if someone's seeking understanding, then do your best to talk to them about it. A senior scientist once asked me, how can you be in science and believe in God? And I didn't really think, I didn't mean to be rude, and I turned around and I said, oh, how can you be a scientist and not believe in God? Really, you know, there's two perspectives. How can you be a scientist and not believe in God? How can you be a scientist and believe in God? You know, you have to choose a perspective. And every day that I was in the lab, I just felt God revealing himself through my work. Author of Life, absolute genius. Everything we were looking at and discovering, just blowing my mind. Things that we thought we were clever enough to know about, we just didn't have a clue. You know, like the human genome was sequenced within my career. We didn't know that 20 years ago. You know, we were just fiddling around with sequencing. So there's amazing discoveries all the time. We thought we knew, we thought we understand, but we're discovering all the time. And I can tell you that life is fragile from my experience in the lab, and that it's easier for something to die than it is for something to live. So going back to life coming from either creation or coming from nothing, well, I found that I can accidentally kill things, and I've never accidentally created anything. Right? Okay. Yeah. Don't let my boss know that. Anyway, it's just part of the job, you know. Number six. There are actually, within scholars looking at the creation story, there are seven theories to what happened during creation. Wow. Anyway, even with the acceptance of the Genesis creation being the beginning of life, scholars are still digging around looking for answers. And, you know, for example, did God really create everything in six 24-hour periods, or was a day as long as a million years? Just digging around, fishing, trying to find understanding. And yeah, the Genesis account was written in Hebrew, ancient Hebrew, so there is something to look at there, but I wouldn't worry about it too much, because I think that it doesn't matter, and this is where my revelation comes from. And how about this? It's being as simple, although profound, that God commands, and the words that he speaks carry such power that order and life come forth. Well, how about that for a theory? Like, there's just power in God's word, that order and life come forth. Like, we don't have to, I don't think we really need to go digging around in meanings of words to find out what's really happening. I don't know. So we're trying to get our heads around God, really, we are, aren't we? And in the process of trying to get our heads around what God's like and what he's up to, we can easily miss God in the process. That he's awesome, he's powerful, he's a creator, and he can speak and things happen. Or we end up watering him down so that we can understand him. We're told in Isaiah 55:9 that, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Like, we actually are told that we won't get it. We won't get everything, and that's so it's okay. God's ways are higher and his thoughts are higher. So we shouldn't really be surprised that God, the Creator, can do things that we, the creation, cannot. We cannot do, we cannot replicate, we cannot measure. We shouldn't be surprised. Number seven, that ultimately the Genesis account is theology, and it tells us who God is and who we are and what's really important. And, this, you know, for me, like, I don't have to worry about the process. It's not what's important. What's important is who God is, who we are. And then it gives our life's purpose. God created me, and my creation defines who I am. If the world was created by accident, then I'm a free agent and it doesn't matter. But if God created me, then I have a purpose. And God also has rights to ask of me to live at a standard. So what does the creation account tell us about God and about ourselves? Well, one, that we're made in the image of God, and we're made to be productive and fruitful and creative and live in harmony. Sounds all right. Two, we're given dominion over the earth and the animals, and we're called to care for the world. So actually, we have a responsibility. That there was a Garden of Eden, and it was like a temple because it's where God dwelt, and he lived there amongst his people. And that's how it was meant to be, that God and us, we would live together. But we sinned, and we've had the fall, and it's changed, and now we have to wait for the end. And it will be restored again, that God will come and dwell on earth, and we will be together again. And this is another one which is quite interesting, that this is what the lecturer said. I haven't fully got my head around what exactly is being said, but I think my heart's got it, so I'll try and communicate it. That all of creation is moving towards the seventh day, which is rest, and God rested on that day. And it's not because God was tired, but it's that was the goal, was peace. Not lazy and doing nothing, but just this peaceful rest. Rather than this, if you might feel it, stress, this drive to keep going or to do better, and oh my gosh, there's so much stuff to do. I think that's the opposite to what day seven is, the rest day. And what comes to mind is Philippians 4:12-13 is what Paul said. And I think if we can get that, then we'll get closer to understanding this rest now. As I know how to get along with life. I know how to get along with little and how to live when I have much. I've learned the secret of happy living at all times. If I'm full of food and have all I need, then I'm happy. And if I'm hungry and I need more, I am happy. And I think that's what it is, to be at rest, is to realize that who we are in God. So my revelation went around the creation account, that with all these opinions and all I've heard over the years and feeling like I have to be sure of the details to be sure of my faith, or feeling like I'm confident of God but I can't explain the Genesis account, my revelation is that the Genesis account wasn't given to convince us beyond question as such. But if we take God's word as word, then we don't really need to question, we only accept. But my revelation is that God wants us to push all the questioning aside and just see for ourselves that he just loves us. That was my revelation. Like, it doesn't matter if I can explain that God can speak things into existence to somebody who thinks that that's just too far out. It doesn't matter. It's just that he loves us. And he created a beautiful and harmonious place for us to live in and enjoy, and to enjoy it with him and in relationship with him. And when he gave the account of the creation, what he wanted us to know is that he's thoughtful, he's creative, he's provided, and he's, you know, there's variety and richness, and he did it all for us in mind. So I'm going to finish by reading Genesis 1, and it's a full chapter, and I'm going to read a little bit of the next chapter. So I just want you to listen and feel, get in touch with your feelings. Notice the harmony. If you're a visual person, you'll probably notice color and life, and notice that there is that there's nothing to fear. And if you're like me, you'll notice that you feel safe when you hear this account. And it's completely different from the other accounts that I mentioned earlier on. Totally different. Excuse me. So, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. Then he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day and the darkness night. And evening passed and morning came, marking the first day. Then God said, "Let there be space between the waters to separate the waters of the heavens from the waters of the earth." And that is what happened. God made the space to separate. The waters of earth from the waters of the heavens, and God called the space sky. And the evening passed and the morning came, marking the second day. Then God said, "Let the waters beneath the sky flow together into one place, so dry ground may appear." And that is what happened. God called the dry ground land and the waters sea, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land sprout with vegetation, every sort of seed-bearing plant and trees that grow seed-bearing fruit. These seeds will then produce all kinds of plants and trees from which they came." And that is what happened. And the land produced vegetation, all sorts of seed-bearing plants and trees with seed-bearing fruit. Their seeds produced plants and trees of the same kind, and God saw that it was good. And the evening passed and the morning came, marking the third day. Then God said, "Let the lights appear in the sky to separate the day from the night. Let them mark off the season, days and years. Let these lights in the sky shine down on the earth." And that is what happened. God made two great lights, one larger than the other to govern the day and the smaller one to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set these lights in the sky to light the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening passed and the morning came, marking the fourth day. Then God said, "Let the waters swarm with fish and other life, and let the skies be filled with birds of every kind." So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that scurries and swarms in the water, and every sort of bird, each producing offspring of the same kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply. Let the fish fill the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." And the evening passed and the morning came, marking the fifth day. Then God said, "Let the earth produce every sort of animal, each producing offspring of the same kind, livestock, small animals that scurry along the ground, and wild animals." And that is what happened. And God made all sorts of wild animals, livestock, and small animals, each able to produce offspring of the same kind. And God saw that it was good. And then he said, "Let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and the livestock, and all the wild animals on the earth and the small animals that scurry along the ground." So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and the animals that scurry along the ground." Then God said, "Look, I have given you every seed-bearing plant throughout the earth and all the fruit trees for your food. And I have given every green plant as food for the wild animals and the birds in the sky and the small animals that scurry along the ground. Everything that has life." And that is what happened. Then God looked over all he had made and he saw that it was very good. And evening passed and the morning came, marking the sixth day. So the creation of the heavens and the earth and everything in them was completed. On the seventh day, God had finished his work of creation, so he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy, because this was the day when he rested of all the work of creation. Yeah, Lord, I thank you that you are mindful of us. That you're such a genius, and you just take care of everything. You take care of all the details, even the tiny little details that are still yet to be discovered. And then you take care of the massive, so things that are so massive that we struggle to comprehend. Even like the creation of time is just something massive to get your head around. That you created time and you put us in it, yet you are outside of time. It just blows my mind. You're just incredible, Lord, and you chose to come close. You chose to have a relationship with us, and you chose to love us. It's just quite amazing. And so, Lord, I just pray that you invade our hearts with understanding, and that our minds can just be at rest, that we don't have to get it all. I just pray for more of you in our lives, more of this peace, that it has come to know you and just rest in where we are, at what point we're at in our life with whatever's going on, that even if it's full on, we can still be at peace. Or even if we're struggling to catch up, we can still be at peace, because we can draw close to you and you have rest for us. You offer it to us. And we just need to draw close and ask and talk and get to know you. And oh my goodness, you're amazing. So I pray for everyone here that we all just go home with just more of a revelation of who you are and what you think of us. That you look at us and you say, very good. Yeah. You're so awesome, Lord. And we love you and we praise you. Yeah, and I just pray also that we can reflect you for anyone struggling to find answers for themselves and really searching for you, that we can reflect you and help people find you as well. In Jesus' name, amen.